So we're going to continue with our weekly study on heaven, and I hate to bust your heavenly bubble, but tonight's we're also going to talk about hell. There's a spiritual connection there, and we're going to look at that heavily this evening. And so I can't imagine that it's going to be a we can't think of this as a light, fluffy class. It's going to be pretty serious this evening as we look at hell. We're also going to take a look at the most popular thief in the world. This guy has to be the most popular thief in the entire world. All right. Let's go ahead then and take a look. Little review. We've discussed that many cultures have thought about eternity, and they really have. You can't say that they would have a connection with the Bible, but yet in their culture they would have some kind of thought that there's an afterlife, and they would prepare their dead for their afterlife, and sometimes you would have grave sites that had spears and tools and things like that located with the body, thinking that when that body goes to the other side, they would need some of those physical things on the other side. We also talked about our citizenship is in heaven, and the United States of America is a great country, a very unique country with its democratic government. But our most important citizenship is that we are citizens in heaven, and God counts us as citizens in heaven, and we should take that very seriously. Also, don't forget that Jesus said that we are not of the world, and we talked about that even though we live in the world, we're not of the world, hopefully. That's how we conduct our life, and it's not easy. It's not easy being in this world with all the distractions and temptations, and yet this is where God wants us. If God didn't want us here, we would be somewhere else, but we're here. And so we have to live here and function here in this world, and we talked about that there's some societies or monks that have gone away from the world and put themselves away from the world as much as possible, and that you don't want to be around worldly things and worldly values, but then again, they're not around people. And we discussed how can you share Christ with people if you're not around people. So that's not the way to go. The way to go is to function here in this world, but yet not be worldly, not have those worldly values. We discussed about heaven and how we will know each other because we will sustain our identity. And so I see Marty now as Marty. I recognize him as Marty, unless he's an imposter this evening. But as far as I know, that's Marty sitting there. In heaven, I will see Marty. Marty will see me, and we will recognize each other somehow. We retain our identity. We also talked about that we're not married in heaven. And that was not me that was speaking, that was Jesus Christ that was speaking. And he said that we are not married in heaven. Why? The only thing I can come up with, really, for why, is that marriage has a purpose. And that purpose is over when you're in heaven. And so there's no reason to be married in heaven. And so even though you'll recognize your spouse, you won't be married in heaven. And don't forget that heaven is a place of belonging. It's a place where you're together. It's togetherness in heaven. And so even though you're not married in heaven, you're still together in heaven. It's not a separation that occurs. It's just that the purpose of marriage no longer exists in heaven, that's here on earth. We also talked about how little children will be in heaven. And little children are sinless in the sight of God, and therefore they go to heaven, and they're not at the point of comprehending the gospel of Christ, so they would not be able to obey the gospel of Christ.
Have you ever thought about how many babies, unborn babies, would be in heaven?
Yeah.
Billions.
Billions. Especially now, right?
Yeah.
Especially now. Our identity now is our identity in heaven. We are who we are, and we will be that when we're in heaven. And Jesus Christ, we talked about Jesus last time, I believe. And Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ in heaven. He is Jesus Christ in the womb. He is Jesus Christ when he was hanging on the cross. He was Jesus Christ when he was resurrected. And he's Jesus Christ in heaven. He does not change. All right. So, if heaven is real, if heaven is real, hell has to be real. The only truth about hell we can be sure of comes from the Word of God. Everything else is just speculation. Now, there's some people, they believe in heaven. They say they believe in God. They believe in heaven. They believe that souls go to heaven. But when it comes to hell, sometimes those people, their thought process falls apart right there. They don't want to believe in hell. They don't want to believe in a judgment, a final judgment. They don't want to believe that people's souls are going to be eternally punished somewhere. In their views, it's heaven and you know, that's it. If you talk to someone who is a Jehovah Witness, souls don't go to hell. Souls just go away. You just go away, but you're not eternally punished in their religion. So, if heaven is real, hell is real. The Bible uses descriptive words. Think about these words as I read them about hell. Fire and brimstone. Furnace of fire. Judgment of fire. Fiery oven. Lake of fire. Eternal punishment. Pits of darkness. Flames of fire. Burning wild. Unquenchable fire. Judgment of fire. Descriptive words. I told you this was not going to be a warm, fuzzy class. If you do get a warm, fuzzy feeling out of this class, you're a strange person, all right? So those are descriptive words of hell. It is not a place, hopefully, that we aim for and that we want to be in. And there is that eternal punishment that the Bible describes. So if heaven is real, hell is real. Let's take a look then at contrasting heaven and hell. Whatever heaven is, hell is not. Heaven has love. It's a love that you and I probably don't fully understand right now. It's a love that's more than what we humans can comprehend here on earth. And hell has hate. Same thing. We can't comprehend hell to that extent of what it's really, really going to be like. Eternal punishment and hate. Heaven, no separation. In hell, there's complete separation. You'll come across some people that'll say, I don't care if I go to hell because all my friends will be there. You ever hear anybody say that? You know, they think it'll be a party in hell, I guess, and all their friends will be part of the party, and as long as I party here on earth, I can party in hell, and I'll have all these friends with me. It'll be a good time. That's not it at all. There's nothing that says that you are together at all. It is a place of separation. It's a place of utter darkness. It's a lake of fire. It's not a place where you're going to be together with your loved ones or your people or your friends. Heaven is a place of righteousness, and hell is a place of evil. Absolute, 100% pure evil. Heaven, absolute, 100% righteousness. Sin is not allowed in heaven. If sin was allowed in heaven, what kind of heaven would it be? It wouldn't be heaven at all, right? Think about that. Heaven is pure. It's righteous. There's no tears. It's not sad. There's no sorrow. And you think about the opposite of that, then it's darkness, and there's hate, and there's evil lurking there in hell. In heaven, we find God, the God that we think about every day, the God that we study about, the God that we worship, that God. And then in hell, of course, is Satan, the deceiver, the evil one. Yes?
Are there degrees in hell?
Is there what? Degrees of hell?
Stripes and many stripes.
Yeah. Yeah, Joe said that there's few stripes and many stripes. Yeah. There's a judgment. We know that, right? There's a judgment. Heaven is eternal delight. Hell is fire. Now, I like fire. I like playing with fire. You know, at the campfire with sticks and stuff. I fell in a fire once and burned my knee. That was not pleasant at all. Hell is a place of fire. It's a place of burning. Heaven is not. Heaven is a place of delight. And it's delight all the time. It's not, you know, here in this world, you know, sometimes we have delight in our life. We have joy in our life. And then something happens and it goes away, doesn't it? You know, we have those bad days and we have good days. In heaven, it's eternal. It's joy eternal. Heaven, there's a sense of reward. And hell is punishment. You're not rewarded. You're punished. In heaven we were going to receive a crown. In heaven, we're going to receive some kind of reward there. So not only do you have that where you live eternally with joy and you live with God, you also are going to live with some kind of reward in heaven. So these are contrasting, very stark contrast between heaven and hell. All right, now what we're going to take a look at is the word hell. When you read an English version of the Bible, you read H-E-L-L, don't you? It's hell. If you read in the Hebrew scriptures, in Hebrew, that realm of the dead is known as Sheol, also known as the place of the dead or the place for departed souls. New Testament scriptures, or New Testament equivalent in the Greek language, the New Testament was written in Greek language originally, is the word Hades. So you would have a verse like this. Psalm 16:10, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." So when you're reading through Scripture and you come across the word hell, you have to keep in your mind somewhere that there's different words that are going to be connected with the word hell, and it's the English translators that have taken the word hell and put it all over for different meanings. And we're going to take a look at that. For instance, you could come across the word hell as you're reading, and it's the word Sheol, which is that place for departed souls. The word Hades, which we would find in the New Testament because it's a Greek word, is there, and it's there 12 times. 11 times it's translated hell, and one time it's translated grave. Are we with me so far? So when you're reading through your Bible, keep in mind that when you come across the word hell, you're going to have to be specific with yourself and take a look at what word is actually being used and why is it being used inside that passage. All right. Now, another word that's used for hell is the word Gehenna. And Gehenna is described as a place of fire. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. And let's look up verse 22. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. What hell is that? It's Gehenna. The Bible translates that word as Gehenna. Gehenna is a lake of the lake of fire. Matthew 10:28. Go ahead and go over to Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in where? In hell. What hell? It's Gehenna, the lake of fire. It is not Hades, the place for departed souls. It's Gehenna. All right? 18:9. Take your Bible, go to 18:9. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life without one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And that word is Gehenna. Okay? The lake of fire. Matthew 23, verse 15. And then verse 33.
Where was that?
Matthew 23, verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much as the son of hell as yourselves. Pretty strong language if you think of the word hell as Gehenna, the lake of fire. Then look at verse 33. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Who's talking here? Jesus. Who's he talking to? The Pharisees. That is very strong language when you think that he's talking about Gehenna, the lake of fire. Take a look at the book of Mark. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into that fire that shall never be quenched. And Luke chapter 12. Verse 5. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Gehenna, the lake of fire. And then go over to the book of James, chapter 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Set on fire by Gehenna. So, we've taken a look at different words that Bible translators have just put the word hell in there. Hades and Gehenna. Yes.
Wasn't Gehenna a real place outside the city of Jerusalem?
The Valley of Henna was a real place, and
where they sacrificed the children.
They sacrificed when the Israelites were involved with idol worship. They sacrificed children there, so it was full of burnt, dead baby bodies. And was then, later on, it turned into a dump, a trash heap.
How do we know?
I guess when the place in the passage about, well, you're not going to burn. Yeah, you're not going to burn forever in a valley. You're going to burn forever in eternal hell. They use that word. Yeah. Yeah. Do we have anything that's English like that? It's not equivalent. There's a place in my hometown that it was a huge trash heap, and they turned it into a park. And it still had the pipes with the fire and the smoke coming out. And the nickname was Mount Trashmore. And so, even though I don't know if that's equivalent at all, but it was Mount Trashmore. All right, let's take a look then at this graphic. We have paradise, which we saw because Jesus was there on Mount Calvary, and there's two thieves. And one thief said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Surely I say to you, I will see you in paradise," or "you will be with me in paradise." Where did he go? He went to Hades, which is the realm of souls, where souls go. So what we have then is paradise. Look in Luke chapter 16, because Luke chapter 16, which we've also looked at, is going to talk about certain things. Look at chapter 16 verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores. He was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. However, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried off by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. All right, now, there's a fixed gulf there between the bad part, a rich man in torment, and a place where it's nice. It's the good place. It's the nice place. It's paradise. All right. So both places are places for departed souls. One soul is there in paradise, and the other soul is the rich man is in torment. And then, of course, we could go on and talk about them communicating with each other, seeing each other, so on and so forth. Now, here comes the next part. In the final judgment, that wasn't the final judgment. In the final judgment, where are the souls going to go? Those souls that are resting in paradise, which Jesus said to the thief, "I will see you in paradise." Those souls are going to go to heaven, the eternity with God. The rich man who was in the bad part of Hades is going to end up in hell, Gehenna, the lake of fire. So when you talk about hell and you look at things like Hades, it's important to remember where those souls are, and then where those souls are going to end up for eternity at the day of judgment. All right? Let's talk about sin. I told you this is going to be a pretty heavy class. It's not going to be a fuzzy, warmy class. All right, sins. Idolatry. Blasphemy. I was going to talk about idolatry. How many people do you think in the world nowadays? Here it is, 2014. How many people worship idols?
A lot.
A lot. It's a huge amount. Still worship idols. All right.
With realizes that the love of money is the same as idolatry.
Idolatry, yeah. Loving something more than God is idolatry.
It's more in the church there are people who are guilty of idolatry.
Absolutely, yeah, right. Blasphemy, false teaching. There's a warning about being a teacher, isn't there? And a stricter judgment to those that stand up and teach. Then I'm going to ask some people in here to teach Bible class. So there's witchcraft. I got a little interested in witchcraft because of something that happened. It was about a month ago. I visited someone in the hospital, found out that person was in witchcraft, and the fellow witches were in the room. The coven was in there. And anyway, I wanted to see about this certain religion, the Wiccans, or consider themselves witches. In 1990, I'm not sure what the place on the internet that I looked up, they say they're registered witches. I don't know what's the difference between a registered witch and an unregistered witch. But in 1990, there was 8,000 registered Wiccans. All right? What's that? 8,000. In 2001, it went up to 134,000 Wiccans. And in 2008, there was 342,000 registered witches.
This is in the United States.
In the United States. It's not the world, it's in the United States. They call themselves a religion, and so whatever spot this was on the internet says that they are the third fastest growing religion in America is the Wiccan religion. Rebellion against parents, murder, homosexuality. Okay, that's prevalent in our society now, and of course we have certain TV personality got in trouble because of his views on homosexuality and. And I don't want to lose my A&E show. So, no, I'm just kidding. Then there's adultery and fornication, which is also rampant in our society, in our country. Lasciviousness. I want to talk a little bit about that. Lasciviousness is what someone does that produces something bad in somebody else. For instance, a woman gets up on Sunday morning and dresses in a certain way and comes to worship with a certain outfit on. That outfit that person has on might be considered lascivious outfit because of what it looks like, because of what is revealed to the people around her. And same thing probably with guys, and to a certain extent. But lasciviousness will push you into hell. And all it is really it's an attitude. And somebody told me, I was talking to somebody, and I don't think it was anybody in the auditorium right now. I was talking to somebody, and they said, women like to dress up. They like to be complimented, and they like to look good. And I have three daughters, and so I understand that completely. But looking good is not lasciviousness. That's not it. So just something I want to throw that out there. Deceit and lying, covetousness, theft, emulations, wrath, envy. I remember there was a Bible class I was teaching, and envy was listed there with all the other, I guess you would call them like big sins, like murder, Murder is a big sin. You go to prison if you murder somebody. But envy is right next door to it. And, you don't go to prison because you're envious, do you, I guess? But it's not against the law. But in God's law, in God's eyes, envy is right there with murder as a sin. And so that'll get you into hell. Then I wanted to share this. This is, I said PBL evangelist here. Once, quite a long time ago now, we had a preacher, and the preacher was talking specifically about teens and the church and parenting. And he said this that really got me so much. I wrote it in my Bible and still kind of brings tears to my eyes, I guess. And that is, hell is a place for divided families. Wow. That came to my home because I had, the children were pretty young then. But I thought about that because you love your children. You want to be with your children. And they love you. They want to be with you. If your family goes to hell, or if you know, one person goes to hell and the rest of the family goes to heaven, hell's a place for divided families. If the whole family goes to hell, you're not going to be around each other because hell is a place of separation. So hell's a place for divided families. That stuck to me so much. I wrote it down in my Bible, and I still think about it to this day. A very profound statement. Because it brings hell home, and makes it very, very serious. 2 Peter 2:4. Another word to add in is the word Tartarus. In 2 Peter 2:4 it says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." All right? We're running out of time. All right, the thief. Proponents of the Ask Jesus into Your Heart doctrine look to the thief as proof that baptism is not necessary for salvation. And I'm going to call him the most popular thief in the world. If you look in the book of Isaiah, the death of Jesus is foretold. All right. And then if you look in Matthew 27, you'll notice that both thieves were mocking Jesus. It wasn't just one. And then something happens. One robber has a change of heart. In Luke 23:43, it's recorded, "And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" To go to paradise, you have to be forgiven, don't you? The unforgiven, of course, they're going to end up on the other side of the gulf that we talked about for eternal punishment. The forgiven are going to be in paradise. And so, was the thief forgiven? Yes. How do we know? Because Jesus said, "I'll see you in paradise." But wrong ideas are out there. Here's one from GodLovesPeople.com. "The repentant change of mind thief on the cross simply believed on Jesus and was saved immediately. This truth teaches us irrefutably that water baptism is not a requirement for salvation." That's some people's opinion. "The thief on the cross went to heaven without baptism. Since Christ died before the thief died, the thief went to paradise through the shed blood of Christ." Hebrews 9:14-17. "If baptism is essential to go to heaven, how did the thief get there without being baptized?" Let's take a look at a case of true salvation. First, no one knows or can prove that the thief was or was not baptized. We don't know. It's really something that people assume that he wasn't baptized. Then, also, he lived for 3 years in the midst of widespread preaching, practice, and acceptance of baptism. It was there around. We had John the Baptist. So, the thief could have been baptized. The thief lived and died under the Old Testament law. And don't forget, Jesus had the authority to forgive sins on the earth. Let's take a look at some examples. The paralytic, the sinful woman, the adulterous woman, Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. They were forgiven of their sins. So when Jesus was on earth, he had the power and the authority to forgive people of their sins. So he could have said to that thief, "I will see you in paradise." He forgave the thief of his sin, and so the thief could go to paradise with Jesus. So where are we now? We are to follow New Testament scriptures, and the Great Commission tells us to teach and tells us to baptize. And make disciples. The book of Acts details how the Great Commission was carried out. In every case of conversion, thousands of them, actually, baptism was essential for conversion. All were saved without exception on exactly the same terms, the law of pardon given in the Great Commission. Jesus had to forgive them at that point. Well, all right, we'll talk about that. All right, simple conclusion. Was he pardoned? Yes. The kingdom of God was not established yet, therefore the thief could not be part of it. And if you go to Acts chapter 2, of course, is the start of the Lord's church, and where you have thousands of people baptized for the remission of sins. All right, thank you very much.